Okay, I'd like to welcome everyone here this evening for our midweek Bible study to the Northside Church of Christ Bible study. We are being led in our class this evening by Sean Willis. I'd like to continue our study in the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches. And we've had some great classes so far, and encourage everyone to continue to participate and comment or ask questions for Sean as he moves ahead with the class. So Sean, I'm going to turn it over to you.
All right. Thanks, Rob. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody. Glad you could all join in. And before we begin, let's just go ahead and go to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, Lord, recognizing your power and your greatness and your wonderfulness. God, we thank you. We're so grateful, Lord, that you love us, that you've given us your word, that we're grateful for your creation, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have given us a way to have our sins forgiven so that we can be with you in heaven. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be like Jesus, to see the humbleness that he did, and that we can pattern our lives after that, so that when we read your word, Lord, that we can have that frame of mind that it's not our will, it's your will, Lord, and that we can change our will to be yours. Help us to approach your word with reverence and to know that it is how we should live our lives according to you and to be pleasing to you, Lord. God, we pray that you'll forgive us of the sins that we've committed and that we can be with you in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me get the slides up. I think I'm getting a little bit quicker here. All right. Okay. So as Rob pointed out, we are studying the letters to the seven churches in Asia. I sent out the questions for this week a couple times. The first time I sent it out was before last Wednesday's class, so it might have been a little confusing. People might not have realized I'd sent it out. So I sent it out again here today. And hopefully you had a chance to go through and look at the questions. If not, if you don't have a copy of that, hopefully somebody can throw that into the chat window for me. As a very, very brief review, we looked at the foundation, we looked at the biblical church, and then we jumped into the letters that are written to the churches there in Revelation. We did a very brief intro to that. And then last week, we looked at the letter to Ephesus. So we took a couple weeks to look at Ephesus. The first week, we did a lot of background on Ephesus because this is the only church of the seven that we can really do that with. So we did that with Ephesus. And I think we saw a lot of links between what was written to them in Revelation and where we read of them in Acts and in the letter to the Ephesians that that Paul wrote. Some takeaways from that. First of all, they're commended on so much. They were doing so much. And so I see a church who are diligently seeking God and are immersed in his word. And you may think that the way I've worded that sounds strange. Maybe you picked up on it last time. I think a lot of times we say a church that is. But I wanted to specifically remind us that the church is us, right? We are the called out. So that's why I worded it that way. I asked one question here as a way of reminder of what we talked about last time, and that's, are we active participants? All right, so we see an incredibly active church and the amount of work that they were doing. And a takeaway for us is, are we active participants? Are we actively looking for ways that we can participate more? And then we had a couple different applications. You know, there were a couple possibilities for the meaning of left your first love. And one of those was possibly it was the evangelism. So we must continue to spread his word. And then this last one, while I'm talking, if you want to turn over to Matthew 23:23, we talked about love. And I talked about that quite a bit because a lot of, unfortunately, when I look out, I see a view of the Church of Christ a lot of times is that we don't have love. Now, whether that's an accurate view from people or not, that's the view that they have. And so I don't think that we want to have that view. And when we were discussing this, Randy put a great comment in the chat window. And I just wanted to make sure that we all understand exactly what Randy was talking about, and that I'm in total agreement. But in Matthew 23:23 here, the context is that Jesus is talking, I think we might call them the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And in here in 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So when I say we need to focus on love, which I wholeheartedly believe we do, because when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus says, love God. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor. It doesn't mean that we neglect the other things that he has told us to do. Just like Jesus said here to the Pharisees and scribes, yes, you should have done that, but you should have paid attention to the weightier matters of the law, justice, faith, mercy. And in our discussion, love is weightier than these things, but that doesn't mean we neglect them. So I just wanted to follow up with Randy's comment. Thank you, Randy. I can't tell if you're on there because I can only see a few people on my screen, but I appreciate that comment. So as we jump into the letter to Smyrna, if I could get a volunteer to turn over to Revelation 2 and read verses 8 through 11. Anybody that's got it can just jump in and start reading.
I'll do it. To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what I tell you. You are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death.
All right. Thank you, Jeff. Now, bonus question, but we knew this one was coming because I mentioned it last time. So let's consider the description of Jesus in verse 8. Last week we did this as well. Dan pointed out that these are all pieces of the description that we see of Jesus in Revelation 1. And last time we saw it described Jesus as the one who walks amidst the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars in a direct relation to the churches, then, that he owns the churches, that he knows the churches, that he's with the churches. And we saw the consequence then at the end, that if they did not repent, they were going to have their lampstand removed and they would no longer have Jesus with them or be a church of God. They would be a church, but not the one that God has established and not be pleasing to God. So in this case, let's consider this description that we read in verse 8. And the question is, do you see any connection with this description and the church at Smyrna? So I'm going to go ahead and open that up.
Yes.
Yes. All right. Then we got to have an explanation.
Okay. So it seems especially fitting for Smyrna because it's talking about what Jesus went through and then ultimately his victory over it. That he would die, but he would conquer death and have life. And then we're going to see, not going too much into what you're going to talk about, but we're going to see the struggles they were going to face. And the ultimate promise is the crown of life.
Yes. Excellent. Thank you, Jared. Yeah. And I saw a lot of heads shaking up and down. So I think everyone was thinking this. Yeah. So it describes him as the first and the last who was dead and came to life. And as Jared pointed out, the church at Smyrna is about to go through persecution. We'll get to that in verse 10. But You know, just echoing what Jared said, this description of Jesus reminds them of the persecution that Jesus went through. So Jesus knows what they're going through. I think that's comforting to know that Jesus knows what they're going to go through, and that he was also victorious over death. And so that they're not doing this for nothing. They're not serving him for nothing. They're not going through this persecution for nothing. His victory over death gives them hope for the persecution that they're about to go through. And it gives them strength to go through it. All right. So I really like the way that that's laid out there. His description being what it is in this letter, and then what they're about to go through. Okay. I'll give it a second for question or for comments. Okay. If I go too fast, I know normally I think I give enough time, but I wanted to make sure we get through this tonight. But if we don't, that's okay. If you have something, then go ahead and contribute. Okay. So the next question, then the first one that was on your sheet, describe the state of the church in the first half of verse 9. So there it mentions works, tribulation, and poverty. And then it says this term, but you are rich. And so a few things here, describe the state of the church and then describe what it means by, but you are rich.
I believe in this situation, he's talking about spiritual richness, the talents and the richness that they have in their spiritual growth, in their spiritual life. People that we meet may not be rich physically here on this earth, but when you see the way they treat you and the kindness and the characteristics that they treat you, it does bring out a richness from a spiritual perspective that you don't get with physical riches.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I agree with that, Rob.
Hey, Sean.
Yeah, go ahead, Rod.
Yeah, it reminds me a little bit of what Paul said about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, and their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He was holding them up as an example to the Corinthians, and he mentions their poverty, but yet he says that what they did, so far as the matter of giving was concerned, was extraordinary. And so I think it's obvious that we're talking about a spiritual quality here. They were rich in the things that count. And that's what should matter to us, is being rich in our relationship with God and with others. That's really what matters the most.
Oh, yes. Thanks, Rod. And that reminded me of that exact church there in Macedonia that it did for you as well. So when I look at the church here, When I see the state on the surface, I think someone looking from the outside might say that they had little to offer, right? You know, their poverty and they're in tribulation. And so someone looking might say, well, what can they offer? They're going through so much. But Jesus calls out their works despite their tribulations and poverty. And just as a little side note here, you know, sometimes we visit places and we think, maybe they're uneducated, or, you know, they're a small group and they don't have much money. And, so you might say, well, this church can't do much. And I think that's the absolute wrong thing to take away from that, right? And as evidenced here by the church in Smyrna. As Rod pointed out, and thanks for reading that, Rod, reminds me of the church in Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia there. And that Paul wrote about to the Corinthians as using them for an example. And so, yeah, they had great trial of affliction and deep poverty, but they gave beyond their ability. And so in that example of the Macedonians in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, it says that they were rich in their liberality. So You know, that's one possibility, but you are rich. And I think it kind of, we'll see a few things here, and I think it encompasses all of them. But I think that's one aspect of their richness, is that even though they were poor, they had this great liberality. So as the Macedonians, they were rich in their liberality. James chapter 2, verse 5 says that God chose the poor to be rich in faith. All right, so here, the poor were chosen to be rich in faith. But then let's continue on in that chapter. And we see there that James 2, we probably all instantly go, oh yeah, that's our works, our faith is demonstrated by our works, right? Faith without works is dead. And so we realize then, to be rich in faith in the context of James 2, that implies that we're rich in demonstrating our faith, right? And so they're doing things. Well, this is what the church here in Smyrna was doing, right? They were doing things, and that's how they demonstrated their faith. So another part of that is being rich in faith. So they're rich in their liberality. They're rich in their faith. And then, of course, we might think of Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, where he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy or corrupt, right? But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy or corrupt. So they could be rich in their treasures in heaven, which would make sense, right? Because if you're rich in your liberality and you're rich in your faith and rich in demonstrating your faith, are you not also building that richness in heaven? And so they weren't trying to become rich here on earth, but we're trying to become rich in God's eyes with the things that are important. Okay, any other comments on that? Anything anybody want to add? All right. Now watch me just blaze through it. I don't think I will, because I've got like four slides on the application. You'll have to calm me down when I get there. So let's see. What does the last half of verse 9 mean then? Right. So we read the first half of verse 9. Well, we read the whole thing. Jeff read it for us. But this last part of verse 9 says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What do you think that means? We're quiet tonight. This is going to put a damper on getting done early.
Hey, Sean.
Yeah.
So, number one, I guess my first response to reading that is to think about Paul's experience when he was in Thessalonica. And just quick refresher, he was in Thessalonica. The Jews ran him out. He went to the next town. They came to that town and ran him out of that town as well. And they did it in the name of, you know, preserving the doctrines of the old covenant and things like that. And that's the eternal struggle really that you see between Christians and Jews in the New Testament, and between Jesus and the Jews in the New Testament, is there's this ongoing struggle where, the Jews are really the people who should have had the most thorough understanding of Jesus's purpose when they saw it in Jesus and when they saw it in his people. And yet they're the people that are the strongest persecutors, doing the work of Satan, trying to stamp out the work of Jesus in this world again and again and again and again as the story unfolds. And I think, so I think that was the thing that I thought about in this, because he connects it in the same verse to the idea of tribulation. And I don't necessarily think of that as this like grand cosmic otherworldly force. I think of that as persecution, which is caused by a grand cosmic or, you know, otherworldly force, but is done at the hands of men. And so I think when it's talking about that, he's just talking about the persecution, which was intense, that the Christians faced from the Jews in those early days, even though the Jews should have been the people who were the most supportive of the Christian ideal.
Yeah, Dan, that was an excellent understand or description explanation of it. At least I think so. That well, you'll see. You pretty much covered everything I have. So of course I think that. But yeah, I mean, it made me think of that exact thing: the Jews following Paul and causing harm to him and causing harm to the churches. Right? I mean, they were actively. It wasn't just that. Oh, hey, get out of my town. It was, hey, get out of my town, and now I'm going to follow you around and make sure you don't go anywhere else and preach Jesus. And as you said, they should have known, right? They should have been ready to accept Jesus. We find out in Acts 13:45 what the issue was, or at least one of the big issues, and that they were filled with envy, right? So these people did not have the attitude that should be associated with God's chosen people, right? So just go back and read Matthew 12 there and Jesus's condemnation of the Pharisees, right? This is not what you would expect someone to say of the leaders of the Jews, right? The ones that should know the law, the ones that should be prepared for Jesus, know he's coming, and should be able to recognize him when he gets here. And yet they are, as Dan said, the ones fighting this the most. And so by doing that, they are indeed carrying out the will of Satan. They were persecuting God's church there. So I agree, Dan. I don't see this as something that people might get excited about, like some mystical thing. It's men here that should have been God's people, and they are the ones that are persecuting the church and doing the will of Satan. And what I like about Jesus calling it out is, you know, to me, this is comforting for the, I didn't put this on the slide here, but this is comforting for those in Smyrna, right? The here they are being persecuted. They're in poverty and tribulation. And here are people saying, we have been the chosen of God for our fathers and our fathers' fathers and for hundreds of years. And we're here to stop what you're doing because it's wrong. And Jesus says, I know them and they are of synagogue of Satan. You are right. Right. So to me, this is very comforting for Jesus to point this out to them, that he recognizes what's going on and he wants them to continue in what they're doing and not to fall prey here to those that are serving Satan, even though they claim to serve God. Any other comments on this one?
So, Sean.
Yeah.
I was thinking too with the synagogue of Satan. I think that's an interesting play on words that, you know, the Jews felt they were so righteous and holy. And their worship place was a synagogue. And so I just like that play on words that he uses. Excuse me. But I also think back to the temptation of Jesus when Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple and he says, fall down, worship me, and I'll give all of this to you. You know, it's kind of, it was his way of giving Jesus an out of the suffering. And so I wonder if the Jews... or the Christians are looking at this and thinking, why are we suffering and the Jews aren't? If we're right, why are we the ones being persecuted and suffering? And so I think you're right. This is Jesus's way of saying, no, you are doing the right thing regardless of what it looks like to the outside world. I don't know if that makes sense, but.
No, Emily, I thought that was very good. I like how you pointed out the synagogue. That is incredible there. I mean, you know, thinking about the Jews, that's that they had the synagogue, and yet he's saying what they have is not to me, even though they claim to. And you're right. I think if I was in that situation, someone comes and preaches Jesus to me, and then someone follows up behind that and says, oh, don't listen, don't do that. We're going to persecute you. We're the ones that know the law. There would be some questioning of why am I being persecuted if I'm doing what's right? So that was good, Emily. Thank you. Okay. So in verse 10, then we move on to verse 10, what's about to happen to the church? And is this out of the ordinary for Christians? And Jared, you can't just say yes, because I have explained why.
Well, it seems like you're asking me now. So what's about to happen to them is this persecution of them being thrown in prison. There's a period of time that they're told this is going to happen. But your second part of this question, is this out of the ordinary for Christians? That's more complicated. My answer to that is yes and no. I think that we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I forgot off the top of my head. But, you know, all who desire to be godly will be persecuted. There is a tribulation, the challenge that comes. But sometimes it's more challenging and more intense than other times. For the Hebrews, they had suffered loss. They'd been around others who'd suffered loss. But then in chapter 12, he tells them, but you guys haven't yet shed blood. And that's what's coming next. And I think the same thing we see here with Smyrna. He says, he knew their tribulation. They had already suffered. But now it seems it's going to get worse. It's going to be more intense. So is it ordinary? I guess it's ordinary for Christians to suffer, but what they're about to go through is extraordinary. It's a little bit beyond normal.
Oh, thanks, Jared, because you covered a part that I didn't. And I focused only on that Christians, you know, will be have tribulation. But you're right, because these are some of the things I think we sometimes struggle with. Look at the persecution they went through, you know, and I haven't gone through that. Or, you know, sometimes I look at, well, look what God required of Abraham. Could I have done that? You know, and I've talked with some folks about it. And one of the things that was brought up to me that I appreciated was these were extraordinary people that God had chosen to show extraordinariness for the rest of us. And so we might not be put in that situation. I mean, I can't imagine being asked to do what Abraham was asked to do, right, with Isaac. But thinking about this, these were extraordinary people that God had asked extraordinary things of for an example to the rest of us. And so, yes, I agree, Jared, that the level of persecution is not, I would agree that that's not the norm for us now. But I didn't mention that. So I'm glad you did. So as Jared said, that you're about to go, they were about to go through even more persecution. It says they would throw you into prison that you may be tested, tribulation. So in regards to just trials, you know, as Jared pointed out, no, it's not out of the ordinary. James 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. 1 Peter 4:12, the fiery trial, which is to try you. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a while. John 16:33, in all the world you will have tribulation. Romans 5:3, we also glory in tribulation. There's many, many more. And we don't have time to read all of those. But it's not for nothing. So on this next slide here, you see there's benefits. So James 1:2 continues on, says, well, the testing of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter 4:13, so, you know, reminds them, hey, rejoice when you're suffering because you're partaking of Christ's suffering. You know, that you know you're a part of Christ when you're suffering for him. Here, Jesus came and suffered and died for us. Rejoice that you get to partake of this suffering. 1 Peter 1:6-7, the trials show the genuineness of our faith, right? I mean, how do we prove our faith? Well, when we go through trials and we stand firm for God, that shows. You know, nobody likes to go through a test, but when you get done with the test and you realize I aced that because I knew it, you feel good. Here, no one wants to go through trials, but when you go through it and you realize that, yes, I did stand firm for God, you know, that encourages you to continue in your walk with God because you know you can get through it and you know you can rely on God and serve him and be pleasing to him. John 16:33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here, as we go through trials, Jesus is encouraging us like he did to the church at Smyrna. Hey, I have overcome. You can overcome too. And then Romans 5:3 again says tribulation produces perseverance. And then I just reminded us here of what we talked about earlier here, but that Jesus uses the identifier who was dead and came back to life. So Jesus went through the persecution. He knows their suffering. He knows when we go through trials, Jesus knows. He experienced what man has experienced. He's experienced tribulation. He was persecuted till death, but he came back to life. He was victorious, and we can be victorious too through this life. Any other comments or anything on this one? Okay, I think we're doing pretty good. All right, what is meant by 10 days in verse 10? I'm not looking for anything complicated. Here it says, you will be persecuted 10 days.
A relatively short period of time in contrast with a lot of other periods of time given in the book of Revelation.
Bonnie, I like that. Was great. Yeah, I mean, so it's a period that they would be persecuted, right? He says you're going to be persecuted 10 days. And I will point out, I've read various thoughts from a persecution of 10 years, some we don't know indefinite time, or a little literal persecution of 10 days. I don't think it gives us any indication what it really is. It's unspecified, but as Bonnie pointed out, it's the length is small compared to the life in which they'd be crowned, right? And also the persecution is going to have an end, right? So I think that's the takeaway for them. Yeah, you're going to be persecuted, and it's not going to be pleasant, but there will be an end, and it's short compared to the life that you're going to be crowned with, and it's short compared to other things. So I don't think we need to try to dissect that really any more than that. I think that's what it's saying there. Any other comments? Okay. What must we do to be rewarded? What does that mean? And with what will they be rewarded?
So they were told to be faithful unto death. And I think maybe there is a couple ideas. It could be faithful until you die, or be faithful to the point that you're willing to die for the cause of Christ. And then they'd be rewarded with a crown of life.
Yeah. Emily, you hit both of the thoughts that I had. So be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that's what he says. And then he also says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Right. So the reward is eternal life with Jesus. And don't waver in your service under persecution. So Matthew 10:28, I think we're familiar with this. He says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Here, right? Serve God. It can be scary, right? We saw Jesus in the garden last week, Rob's Lord's Supper talk, right? He talked about the Jesus's time in the garden and the anguish that he was going through, but he did the will of the Father, right? And so for them, this was I think a good possibility that they could be killed for their faith, and they needed to not fear them, but fear God, obey God. And then the other piece that I think we're going to get into on the next question, live for Jesus, not just die for him, right? So until you're dead, you will serve God, right? That's for the long haul. Whether you die tomorrow or you die 75 years from now, in all that time you have left, live for Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus. All right, and that one kind of bleeds over, so I'm not going to say anything more about that one yet, but if somebody else wants to chime in on anything here, then go ahead. Okay, we got to the last question, and how do we practically apply the Smyrna letter to make sure that the church at Northside is pleasing to God? So you don't have to give me every piece of it, or, you know, you can give me as much as you want. So let's hear what you've got. we should be able to make an application.
Sean, this is Rob.
Yes, Rob.
So one of the first applications I think it, that I picked up on was what is said in verse 9, where Jesus is saying, they say there are Jews, they say they are Jews, but they are not. And I think the application that we have to always have in our hearts, in our motives and things that we, as we live, we need to be careful that we say that we are Christians, but we are not. You know, we have, and so, I mean, I think that's just an application, a warning that we need to be careful just because we're members of the church, just because we've obeyed the gospel, doesn't give us a get out of hell card. It's really the idea that if we say that we're Christians, we need to make sure that we're biblical Christians, not cultural Christians. And so I think that's the first application that kind of hit me between the eyes is, I want to be careful that when I say that I'm a Christian, that the only way I can say that with an honest heart is, am I doing the will of the Father? Am I Christ-like in what I think and what I say and what I do? So I think that's the first application I came up with.
Rob, that's a good one. Yeah.
Along with what Rob is saying and take it just another direction, but verse 9 is about reality versus perception. So it's the perception of poverty, but they're rich, perception of being a Jew, but they're actually a servant of Satan. And so if we're judging a congregation, we really ought to look at ourselves from a spiritual reality rather than just from a outward perception. And that's part of what Rob was talking about with whether we're claiming to be Christians or whether we're actually Christians. But if we're talking about whether a congregation is healthy, whether it's doing well, do we look at just how many people are there? Because that's a perception, not necessarily a reality. Or do we look at listen to the singing and we say, oh, this is great singing, therefore it's a great congregation. The perception that God has, the truth that he sees is something that we really ought to dig into to see if we're really pleasing and serving him or if we're just satisfied with how we appear to be.
Oh, thanks, Jared. And I'll add to that with how do we judge? Well, here we you know, some of the applications where they were rich, we said rich in faith, right? From the example in James 2. How did they demonstrate that richness in faith? By their works, right? And these are the works that are pleasing to God, not the works that man wants to do because man wants to do them, right? It's not the works of, well, we built this giant orphanage, right? That's a great work. Is that what God told us to do, right? So we should be demonstrating our works that show our faith. Any other applications?
This is Bernard.
Hey, Bernard.
I would say that with the things that they went through, the suffering, the persecution, and all that, it tells me that pain is part of life, no matter who you are. And so as a Christian, the assurance and the promises that Christ gives us is what needs to sustain us and keep on going, no matter how life throws itself at us. And so we just need to keep our eyes on the prize and just make sure that we are focusing on Christ. So, and the church at Smyrna, were faithful. They did that. So
that's what they did. Yeah, thanks, Bernard. That was a good one. I mean, I think you nailed exactly that with this church here at Smyrna. As you said, keep our eyes focused on Jesus, on heaven, And that's what he's telling them here, right? With the name that he used. I'm the one who died and overcame, died and rose again, giving them hope, right? If you overcome, I will give you the crown of life. And so that's, yeah, perfect application, Bernard. And I'm glad, this is why I like to ask, because you're going to see, I didn't put that one. And I didn't put the one Rob and Jared talked about. I kind of got singularly focused. And then I threw one in, another one in at the end. But, okay, how about this? I'll go through some of mine. And then if we got some more at the end. So this first one I threw in back not too long ago, because I was like, oh, there's more applications than the one I picked on. We might think that a church, we may think that, you know, the church doesn't have the means to do great things for God, right? We might look at ourselves and as a group and say, you know, we just don't have that ability, whether it be monetary, whether it be, oh, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not a good teacher, you know, I don't have a good background, but it's not dictated by our means, right? Our level of service. Being rich in faith is demonstrated by our works. So if we want to be pleasing to God, become active in what he wants us to do, right? If we just take kind of a backseat approach to it, like I'm going to go, I'm not going to do much, but I'll be there and I'll attend and I'll sing. That's not going to get us to do these great things that the church here at Smyrna did. We may think that as an individual ourselves, that we don't have much to offer, right? But everyone can excel in their service to God. So what I would encourage us all to do is look for a way that we can contribute to his work. It doesn't have to be the same as everybody else's, right? It doesn't have to be, oh, I put lots of money in the offering, or, oh, I get up and teach a class, or whatever. I mean, you being there and encouraging people, talking to people, that's a good thing. Going out and talking to your friends and neighbors and inviting them in. I mean, all of you find one way that you can increase your service to God and then implement it and then continue to look for other ways as well. But if you don't actively look for that, you know, then it's probably not going to happen. I dare say it's not going to fall in your lap if you're not actively looking for a way to improve yourself in God's service. And some of these might, you know, you might have to step out your comfort zone a little bit, but you know, some people have a gift for being able to talk to people they don't know, right? That's incredible. As you know, all us physicists and scientists, you know, we prefer to look at our shoes and, you know, we're all introverted, right? So everyone can participate and be, find ways to excel in their service to God. And it's not the same as everybody else's way. Okay, so here's where I spent the majority of mine. So some of this is going to echo what we've heard Jared preached, but I did already have this and I wanted to bring it up. I'm giving excuses. So today, likely we're not going to be put to death because of our faith. It may happen. I'm not saying it's not going to happen, but likely, especially where we live here in America, we're likely not going to be put to death because of our faith. All right. So we must faithfully serve God until we do die, right? Which could be years and years from now. Romans 12, 1, bold, underlined, I almost italicized it, right? Living sacrifice for God. We need to live for him, not just die for him. And so my example here, and I don't want to get this into a political argument, okay? But I just want, it's kind of like Jared said, can you now ask that person to attend services with you? Right? Are you going to be able to spread the word of God to somebody after this? I think Bonnie asked him that. And you know, I mean, I there's no comeback to that. Yeah, right. It's like, oh, yeah, right. So most will say, I will die for Jesus. But here's the thing, they're likely not going to be tested on that, right? However, when asked to wear a mask, and again, I don't want to really get into this part, but when asked to wear a mask, they refuse, right? So one of the things that's really been on my mind and bothered me, a church we visited recently, obviously it's not here because you would know then, but they could not agree on this issue so much that they do not worship together. They have two separate services now, one for the mask wearers and one for the non-mask wearers. And who cares what the law says, right? I don't understand that. We can't let that split the unity of the faith, right? If we're willing to die for Jesus, we should be able to be willing to do something for somebody else for Jesus. I want to point out, as Jared did, our American rights are not a part of Christianity. And I think in our country, the first thing we like to say God, country, but in reality, we say my rights and then maybe God and country down here. We live in a special society where, you know, we're told we're born with rights. But let me tell you, Acts 17:31, that says there's a day that's appointed that God will judge everyone according to the man whom he appointed. That's Jesus. That applies to everyone, not just those people with freedom and rights. So the excuse that, well, I lived in a communist country and I didn't have the freedom to speak my piece, that doesn't fly, right? That's not going to hold on judgment. So we need to take our rights out of sight of Christianity, right? In fact, I know we just read these, but turn over to 1 Corinthians. Not tonight, but we've read these recently. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. This is Paul in his attitude towards rights. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Over in chapter 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made my servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I mean, this right here is an ideal that's very hard to live up to, because this is not how we're trained as Americans. But this is what Paul and Jesus have said to live, to be pleasing to Jesus. So let me get consider. Well, so as Jared said in his lesson, consider our example and influence the world sees and therefore associates with Christianity, right? If we're living to Jesus, if we're living for Jesus, a living sacrifice, should not someone be able to look at our lives and say, that's what it means to be a Christian, right? And because of how they're living, I want to become a Christian too, right? So I don't know if you've heard. So I've got this Air Force example in here. We had a big all call with the superintendent, the 3-star here. So there was a USAFA graduate at the Capitol during the riots. People have called for USAFA to revoke his degree, which they can't do, by the way. But I mean, there's calls for this guy to be, you know, like punished and everything. And it's because he's associated with USAFA. This is what the general said. Actions of USAFA grads, faculty, etc., will reflect on the institution for the rest of your lives. Whether or not you're still at USAFA, if you've been associated with USAFA, it's going to reflect on USAFA no matter what you do for the rest of your lives. And because of your USAFA association, the nation will hold you to a higher standard. It's exactly what happened with this person. Is this not true about Christians? Because of our associations with Christ and our proclamations that we serve God, will they not reflect on Christianity for whatever we do? People are going to see us do something wrong and they're going to say, yeah, Christians are hypocritical. I'm not going to serve God. They're going to see that we don't have love. I don't want to be a part of that group. And is it not true that they hold us to a higher standard? Oh, I can't believe you just did that. Aren't you a Christian? I mean, these are all things we probably heard, right? So consider what non-Christians think about the Capitol rioters that were proclaiming Christ visibly and verbally, right? Carrying crosses or saying, you know, proclaiming Christ as they marched on the Capitol. I mean, what kind of name is that given the Christians? Especially consider those who claim to be Christians, but yet still condemned the civil rights protests. To me, that just screams selfishness. I don't care about how hurt other people are, but when it's me, then it matters. Right? We got to be so careful. And let me rephrase that. I don't want to say we got to be so careful. We have to change our lives to be like Paul, right? We have to change our lives to be like Jesus. Jesus very easily could have and had every right to say, I'm not going to earth. I'm not humbling myself to the point of death for these people. But yet he did it. Why can't we humble ourselves and say, okay, I'll concede. And right, we're not even going to probably be faced with a situation where we have to die for somebody. But yet I can't get along with my brethren enough to worship with them. It's just, we need to think hard about this personally and make, I think all of us probably can do better in this. Here, I'm going to end with this. This is part of living to God, right? You'll notice I pointed out here a lot of love, and we don't have time to go through all of this. This all describes a way of life and attitude towards others. When we think of living sacrifice to God, first two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, right? And then here, we can't continue in sin, right? We got to put on the new man. Don't continue in sin. Walk in the Spirit. I know I rushed through these last two, but there's so much for us to think about here, right? When we say, oh, sure, I'd die for Christ. Yeah, but will you live for him? Because I don't know that all of us who say we'll die for Christ will live for Christ. Okay. Sorry, I had to get that off. It's been bothering me since that, you know, I visited that church and I don't want that to be us here, right? I want us to be strong and be unified in the faith. Okay, Rob, I'm going to go ahead and hand that back over to you.
Okay, thank you, Sean, for leading our class, and thank you to everyone who contributed to the class with your comments and questions. Appreciate that this evening, and appreciate those who are visiting with us online. Welcome to come back again next week. We will continue our study in Revelation, the seven churches. Just a couple of announcements that I'm aware of. Carlene had a port removed that she was receiving her medication through, her treatment through this morning. So that was successful this morning. So she's moving on to the next step, whatever that is. And so she's making good progress there, and that went well. Jim is also having some difficulty with one of his knees and is going to be going in for an MRI and see what they may need to do there. So he's been struggling with some pain in his knee. And so he's trying to get some help with that. Kathy is doing well. She's started her physical therapy and she's making good progress. The therapist said she's right on track. Happy for that. And thank you again for all the prayers on her behalf. She's making good progress. Rod or Rob, anything else?
Not for me.
Okay.
I believe that Jack Smith will be going home tomorrow. He's been at the Centennial Rehabs, and last I spoke with him yesterday. I believe that there's a good chance that he's coming home tomorrow. So that's good news.
Yes, that is good news. And Rob, you and Maureen are traveling this week, so have a safe trip. If nothing else, then Sam is going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we can open it up for visiting.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that's contained within it, Father, and we thank you for preserving a record of these events and these messages that have been given, so we can have the opportunity to study through them today, to study through them together, Father, and May we continue to, as we engage in our studies, find the lessons within, see the application they present to us today. May we continue to find the opportunity to, as we reflect upon our own actions and our own situations, may we find those opportunities, Father, to draw together, to strengthen each other, to strengthen ourselves, to continue to develop ourselves, to be examples of you into this world, to be able to reflect well on you, Father, and may we continue to support one another, Father, in these times, and as we look to the days ahead, Father, as we prepare to go from here, may we continue to give thanks to you for all your blessings. May we continue to remember those of our group who are facing medical challenges right now, Father, and we thank you for the progress they've made. We ask that you continue to be with their families, continue to be with those who are looking after them, Father, as they recover and strengthen it. And in all things, Father, we just give thanks to you. We give thanks to your Son. And it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen.